Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Is into a worship mood. I suppose it's, yeah, no supposing about, I'm sure it's my age, but this the modern worship, praise and worship just doesn't cut it with me. And I was watching something the other night, and Beverly Shea got up and sang, and I went, "Oh, that's it. That's praise and worship, George Beverly Shea." And okay, let's get ready for our study tonight. First of all, let's talk about prayer. Do you have a today's report on Thomas? No, doing good. That's what I had Monday. Yeah, good. So let's continue to be in prayer for Thomas. Continue to be in prayer each day. Obviously, no one can just pray every day the same thing. And there are just certain people I have on my daily prayer. And Thomas, Rick, and Terry are on my daily prayer. So just be in prayer. God will continue to heal him, restore his strength, and see what God is going to do with that young man. And so continue. Any other prayer requests? Oh, one other one. In Tucson, sometime we pray for John Haig. And John Haig has, they just found three new little growths of cancer. So he's going to have to probably go back for the chemo treatment again. So please be in prayer for John Haig. He knows he's on borrowed time, but boy, God has just given him several years now, a wonderful wife and wonderful time. So let's continue to be in prayer. Yes, you got a prayer?
Yeah, for me.
For you. You know, kid, when I say I'm impressed, I don't mean like big deal that I'm impressed. But here you are to study the Bible and worship God, and you got this going on in the morning. It'd been very easy just to say, I've got too much to do right now. I can get it on the internet. I can do this. He gets up and walks out. Well, kid, we would definitely be in prayer for tonight, tomorrow morning, and the whole procedure. Thank you for letting us know that and share that with you in our prayer time. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, when Jesus Christ taught, there's just so much involved. But now he's talking with you and teaching us. There is no way we will ever grasp all that's in this prayer. But Father, we're in no hurry to skip through it. Just guide us to see the things you'd have us to see. Observe the things you'd have us to observe in this prayer, that we can learn by it in our own prayer life, in our own Christian life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, last week, I felt that I lost some of you and just didn't come across, and some are not here, so I don't know if that's it. So I want to go back and pull together some things of glorify thy son, that the son may glorify thee. Sometimes we can get just put on so much that's good stuff, but you just get lost in it. But I need to pull out some jewels, some pieces of gold, and so that you have these readily in your soul and on your mind. And to do this, I am indebted to Stephen Carnock, C-H-A-R-N-O-C-K. Stephen Carnock's dates are 1628 to 1680. And people, I'm telling you something, I know of no today's scholar that touches the work he does. And he is it's just unbelievable. And because it is church history, let me just read you a little bit about Stephen Carnock. Stephen Carnock studied at Emmanuel College, Cambridge, during which he was converted to the Christian faith, beginning his spiritual journey. After leaving the college, he possibly held a position as either a private teacher or tutor, then moving on to become a minister of the faith in Southwark, this is all in England, for a short time, converting individuals to Christianity. He continued on to New College, Oxford. He went to Cambridge and then Oxford, where he earned a fellowship and gained a position as a senior proctor. He moved to Ireland in 1656, where he became chaplain to Henry Cromwell, governor of Ireland. In Dublin, he began a regular ministry of preaching to other believers. Those who came to hear him, now this is probably maybe the first Bible church, those who came to hear him were from different classes of society, differing denominations, and he became widely known for his skill of teaching the word. In 1660, the monarchy of England, now he moved there in 1650, the monarchy of England was restored after its brief time as the Commonwealth of England, and Charles II ascended to the throne of England, Scotland, and Ireland. Due to new restrictions, Carnac was now legally prevented from practicing public ministry in Ireland and in England, where he returned. Nevertheless, he continued to study and to minister in non-public ways. And what God did, he turned that into a blessing. Carnac started doing writing. And his book, if you ever want to read, just an unbelievable, if you think I go into the details, he's got a book about this thick on the essences of God. Essence of God. And I love the way he writes. Just tell you right now, he goes, point one, subpoint one, two, three, four, five, six, put two, and he likes to use the words observe, proposition, these kind of things, but they're not, his writing are not sermons, they're just one, two, three, four, one, two, three, four, but powerful stuff in there, and it's laborious reading. It really is. You just have to almost look at every sentence. This man is so powerfully gifted in his writing. So I've been gifted to him in kind of pulling some of it. Not all of this is from him, but I've intermingled. But I certainly want to give the recognition to Stephen Carnac of some of these things. So what we're going to do now is take a look at the phrase, glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. One, all human history has been in this direction for this fulfillment, the glorification of God the Father, all human history, from Adam and Eve in the garden to the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ through the millennium. Two, glory of God the Father should be the foremost in our minds in our own prayers. I pointed this out the last week or two, but I'm picking out some pieces that you can walk away and kind of say, okay, here's the cap of this phrase, glorify thy Son that the Son may glorify thee. Glorification of God the Father should be the foremost in our minds, in our own prayers, and indeed in our own lives. That our prayers and our lives are for the glorification of God the Father. And people, you can't just fake this. You've got to start having this in your mind. Is this going to glorify God? And I'm getting all upset about this. That has nothing to do with anything. That has nothing to do with the conflict. That just has to do with me. Forget it. So our prayers and our lives should be this. If God the Father answers your prayers in a yes manner, not a no manner, will he receive glory in answering them? Is God the Father glorified in your life? And this brought to view to me a very important passage that it may be a year or two before we get to in 1 Corinthians. So if you'll look at 1 Corinthians 10, Okay, 3 years. 1 Corinthians 10. This is a powerful verse. This ought to be on our refrigerator door. Should be on our souls. Verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. People, that's powerful. That's powerful. You don't need, when you combine this kind of a concept with spiritual love, you don't need a list of rules and do's and don'ts for your young people. As I've told you before, you get into rules, like, and I've used this example. Okay, you don't French kiss. Okay, well, what about just kissing? Okay, all right. Well, what about, and they just keep pushing it. Because anytime you have a rule or a law, I want to know right where, like we all do. Okay, the speed limit's 65. Will they let me go 68? If I pass through the radar, can I go 68? Will they let it go? Or are they going to be strict on it? We walk that line. You lay down these rules for these young people, and they want to know the limit. They want to know how far you can go to where you've really broken it. And but if you just give them, don't give them the rules. Don't give them all these do's and don'ts. Love as Christ loved. And whatever you do on your day tonight, do it for the glory of God. Oh, wow. Big deal. Wow. Put a heavy on me. So that's different than don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that. No. However you treat your date, as the girl or the boy, let it be for the glory of God. And that runs it. And to me, 1 Corinthians 10:31 puts into the capsule what I'm trying to say is that we should imitate the Lord's Prayer in this concept. Now, point three. You cannot glorify God the Father apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot glorify God the Father apart from the power of God the Holy Spirit. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, believers, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, so as get a reflection, the glory of the Lord. We are all being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, that is the Spirit. So this is very important to know. It's by the Holy Spirit that we are going to glorify and be glorified. The NIV and the says we, meaning believers, who have unveiled faces. I'm just going to give you the NIV here because I think it reads smoother and a little bit. So if you have the New American Standard, look at your text. But here's, I like the way the NIV does this. We who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, given to him by God the Father, by the way, are being transformed into his likeness with even increasing glory, ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So, we've already seen God the Father is your Lord, Jesus Christ is your Lord, the Holy Spirit is your Lord. So, as you're led of the Holy Spirit, walk by the Holy Spirit, live by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, those are all out of Galatians except the filling, these things will happen. You're going to transform and be glorified by Jesus Christ. Okay, point four. The glory of God the Father and the glory of his Son are inseparable. The glory of God the Father and the glory of his Son are inseparable. The glorification of the Father is dependent upon the glorification of the Son. The glorification of the Son is dependent on the glorification of the Father. And as they are linked with each other, they are inseparable in our lives. In our lives. Philippians 3:3, let me read it to you. Philippians 3:3, we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So point four, the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son are inseparable. Of course, John 17, verses 2 and 3 is the heart of that. Point five. The glory of God the Father and the glory of Jesus Christ by the Father, and this is important, this is from Carnock, is the security of everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. The glory of God the Father and the glory of Jesus Christ by God the Father is our security of our eternal life. The glory of Jesus Christ goes to the glory of God the Father, and that's the foundation of our eternal life. It's the foundation of our eternal security and the glory of everyone who believes in Christ. So I want you to note the progression in our Lord's Prayer. Father, glorify thy Son in order that you will be glorified, and that by my giving eternal life to all you've given. That, so Christ's prayer is not about him. It's about the glory of the Father and the eternal life of the believer. It's not about himself. The blasphemy, the insult of those who teach and believe you can lose your salvation. It's so difficult they do not see that our eternal life salvation is the glory of God from this passage. It's the glory of God, not of man, not of ourselves. Not because of the way we live or don't live, because of what we do or don't do. It's the glory of God that you and I have been given eternal security, been given this eternal life. It's to His glory. And to think you can lose it is just a slap in the face to His glory. His glory consists in rescuing us out of Satan's hands, out of the kingdom of darkness. If He can, if Satan can take us back, what glory is that? What glory is there? He rescued us out of Satan's kingdom of darkness, but Satan can get you back. Then Satan has glory. It's such a shame. There's just so many times that I'll point these things out. I wished I'd have been keeping a list and have it all together on this eternal security study. But if you believe you can lose it, just what are you doing to God's glory? What are you doing to Jesus Christ's glory? Our eternal life is His glory, people. That's what I'm trying to say. That's the bottom line here. Glorify me that I can glorify you by giving to them eternal life. So if we can lose it, He loses His glory. What blasphemy. What blasphemy. Point six. The glory of Jesus Christ, or the glorification of Christ, whatever way you want to word it, absolutely necessary for eternal life. Absolutely necessary for eternal life. Our salvation is dependent upon the glorification of Jesus Christ, not on ourselves. That's what's so powerful about John 17, verses 1 through 3. Our eternal life is dependent on the glorification of Jesus Christ, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, session of Christ. Carnock here points out, here we see the infinite love of Jesus Christ. He desires no glory from God the Father for Himself. But what was necessary, the glory that He asked for, was the glory necessary for the eternal life blessings, the good of those who believe in Him. That was in his mind. Here's Jesus Christ, hours from the cross, praying to God the Father. What's on His mind? The glory of the Father, the goodness, the welfare, the eternal security, the eternal life of believers. We were on His mind in the garden, wherever this prayer was given. We were on His mind. He was not about Himself. Not about, make me king, do all these things. No, it was about the Father being glorified, us receiving the blessing of eternal life. And finally, point seven. Do not miss the point that the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of light, is by divine authority. Thou hast given him all authority. Thou hast given him those that he can give eternal life to. God the Father has given Jesus Christ authority over all creatures and has given him the power to give eternal life to all that he has given him. We are in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of life, by the authority of God the Father. It's powerful. So we couldn't lose our salvation. The fact we have it is the glorification of God. The fact that we are in the kingdom and have this eternal life is by the authority of God the Father given to His Son. It's all about God. But I just love to be able to mingle in the whole. Why faith? Why faith? Faith has nothing to do with anything on this earth. Nothing to do with anything on this earth. It has to do with the glory of God, the authority of God, the glory of Christ, the authority of Christ, all these things. And our faith just receives what God sets up. Okay, now we continue with the phrase, that he may give eternal life. He, Son of God, Jesus Christ, after being glorified by the Father, may give. Aorist, active, subjunctive of the standard, ordinary Greek word, didomi. Nothing fancy about the word, D-I-D-O-M-I. Didomi, to give. And the aorist, once and for all, that he may give eternal life, once and for all. Once you believe in him, you receive eternal life. That's it. It's once and for all. The active voice, Jesus Christ is the giver. It's not about you and I. It's about him giving. Subjunctive mood, the purpose of his being given this authority by God the Father. That's the subjunctive mood there. Now, that he may give eternal. Okay, we have an adjective. The adjective is aionios. It's eternal, perpetual. Life, zoe, means life or existence. Being encouraged by reading Stephen Carnot, point one. Point one. The giving of this life by Jesus is dependent upon all three members of the Godhead. We're dealing with the phrase, that he may give eternal life. Point one, the giving of this life by Jesus Christ is dependent on all three members of the Godhead. First, God the Father must glorify the Son. Then, according to John 7, 37 through 39, it is through the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ gives this life to all who believe in Him. All three members, the Father glorifies the Son, and the Holy Spirit is a partaker in the giving of this life. Point two. Let's cover this right from the beginning. To whom will Jesus Christ give this life? Question mark. To whom will Jesus Christ give this life? To those given to him by God the Father. Okay, that begs another question. Whom will God the Father give to Jesus Christ? Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. And this is going to be very important in this next phrase coming up in dealing with that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. It's going to be part of the whole faith issue here. Faith isn't going to be talked about, but it's going to be the fundamental of all of these things. So who is God the Father going to give to Jesus Christ so that Jesus Christ can hear this life? Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. It's amazing what a distorted and false gospel does to the faithfulness of God. To the grace of God. Lordship salvation, inviting Jesus into your heart. Salvation by sacraments, belonging to some church or denomination. By works of the flesh. something that a dead person does is supposed to give that dead person life. It's just amazing. Point three, the giving of eternal life. Subpoint, first of all, under subpoint, if you will, correct nomenclature. Correct nomenclature. When referring to God, eternal life or eternal existence is befitting. Eternality. But when referring to man, it should best be translated everlasting. Everlasting. Eternal life has in the concept all eternity, past, present, future. Everlasting, from the point that you believed in Christ, everlasting after that. Just a point of reference of nomenclature. When we're talking about God, eternality, eternal life, those are befitting. Talking about man, best to understand it as everlasting. From the moment that we believe in Jesus Christ, we are given by Jesus Christ everlasting. From that point on, everlasting life. All human beings are created with a living soul. All human beings are created with a living soul that does not end in existence. So technically, every unbeliever, everyone who dies not believing in Jesus Christ, lives forever after. Every one of them do. Now they live in a state of cognizance of living, but eternally separated from God, eternally suffering, eternal darkness, all those kind of concepts. But every unbeliever, if you wanted to just word it this way, every unbeliever has eternal life. Every unbeliever has everlasting life in that sense, that they are going to live forever and ever. This is not, when we use this phrase, it doesn't mean that the unbeliever ends in existence. So, point three. So what does the expression, and I'll stay with eternal life, I just hope you in your mind understand, eternity really belongs to God, everlasting to us. So what does the expression eternal life refer? Okay, the expression eternal life refers not to quantity. Not to quantity, but quality. Quality. Not quantity, but quality of existence for eternity. So point three, what does the expression eternal life refer? Not to quantity of existence, because the unbeliever has the same quantity as a believer, but to the quality of existence for all eternity. Look at verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So the expression eternal life or everlasting life is used in reference to the existence of the believer in the presence of Jesus Christ, in the presence of God. John 14, what did we see? I go to prepare a place for you. Why? That where I am, there you may be also. People, that's comforting. That's comforting. We'll be with Him forever. What's heaven like? I don't know. But I can tell you one thing. We'll be with Him. And that's good enough. Whatever He's doing, wherever He is, we're going to be with Him. That's heaven. That's eternity. Being with Him. And then in His prayer. So, in other places, it's about us being with Him. The existence of believers is in the presence of God the Father and of Jesus Christ for all eternity. Our human life here is given at human birth. But eternal life, that we're using in quotes, eternal life is given on the basis of what? The glorification of Jesus Christ by God the Father. and is related to the next world, the eternal world. See, this is why faith is the issue here. It has nothing to do with this world. You try to do it based on your works in this world, sacraments of this world, living the way you live in this world, and the flesh and all that. That doesn't touch eternity. Our faith touches eternity. Touches Jesus Christ and God the Father. The glorification of Jesus Christ by God the Father is related to the next world. You have this this life, the moment you're born in the human race, but you have this eternal life the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. Since we owe God our thanks and praise for giving us just human life. Thank you, Father, for human life, giving me, making me a human being, giving me soul life. How much more praise? How much more praise should we be motivated to give if we think about these things just to glorify God every day? He's the giver of my life. We all appreciate our mothers. Some people even appreciate their mother-in-laws. And some don't. But we all appreciate our mothers. Why? He gave us life in the physical realm. How much more God? He gave us eternal life. He gave us life of quality after we die. How we live on earth isn't the issue. And this is somewhat difficult in American history because, by and large, not certainly everyone, but most people in America live fairly decent. Someone that's poor in America would be rich in many countries in the world. And we look at it comparative, relative. See? But just think of the whole gamut of eternity compared with the short time we have here on earth. I think about some of the Christian Gentiles who helped hide Jews during the Holocaust period in Germany and Holland and various places, and taken into captivity and themselves and put into concentration camps themselves, and on and on and on. And you just think, wow, but when you look at the whole gamut of eternity, that's just such a short period of time. Such a short period of time that we will live with Him. Since we owe God our thanks and praise for human life, how much more for our soul life? Four stages of living in this eternal life for most of us in the church age. One, right now on earth, after believing in Jesus Christ in this mortal body with a sin nature, but every one of us here have eternal life and we're living in it. Two, after death. From death to the resurrection. So after we die face to face with the Lord in eternal life, up into the resurrection. And then three, from the resurrection in a resurrected body to the end of the millennium, end of human time. Serving, ruling with Jesus Christ on earth. And then four, eternity future, through all eternity in the New Jerusalem. Well, this is exciting stuff. But just understand all that's going on. Get to experience so much of this. Get to experience it now in this body, then after we die, then after we see the resurrected body, and then into eternity. It's exciting stuff what we have going on. So eternal life on earth, in heaven, back to earth, and then to the eternal Jerusalem. It's just powerful stuff. Let's look at a couple of passages. Look at John 14. John 14. Verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Start to get the King James and mansions. Many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's what eternal life is. We're going to be with Him forever and ever. Look at Matthew, Mark, chapter 10. may give eternal life. Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who's left house, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or farms, for my sake, and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses, and brothers, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and farms, along with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life." So we can't look at the, I'm hurting, I'm suffering. No, we got to look at what's going to happen in the big picture. Look at John chapter 6 in the eternal picture. Eternal life, it involves so much. We could spend months on just a doctrine of eternal life. I don't want to do that. I'm trying to pull out some things, put it together for you. John chapter 6, verse 40. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Day of the resurrection. So, looking again at 17, chapter 17, verses 1b and 2, verse 2 gives the grounds for the request of verse 1b, "Glorify thy Son." It's accomplished in the same grace manner as what has already occurred in verse 2. So if we can just paraphrase Jesus Christ's prayer in 1b and 2, it would sound something like this: "Father, you have already given me authority over all, a position I am to receive after glorifying you, a position you have given me that I may give them eternal life. It is now the hour for these events to take place in human history." So Jesus Christ is simply requesting of the Father what the Father has already promised. All right, in order that he may give eternal life. Conditioned on, let me give you a list. 1, God the Father glorifying the Son. In other words, what I'm saying is the conditions of just getting eternal life. God the Father glorifying the Son. 2, the Son glorifying the Father. 3, God giving all mankind over to the Son. 4, God the Father giving the power, the authority to the Son to give eternal life. That's God's life. 5, this includes everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, John 3:36. 6, if one does not receive this life, it is the fault of that individual, not of God the Father. Nor is it the fault of the love of the Son of God. Here is the real evil of Calvinism, hyper-Calvinism, that some do not receive this life because God has made a sovereign decision that they would not. God has made a sovereign decision they would not receive the love of Jesus Christ. It's an illusion, a lie. The truth is, every individual who does not receive this life from Jesus Christ will be because he as an individual rejected the love of Jesus Christ, refused to believe in Jesus Christ who provided salvation for everyone. Some of the saddest words in the Bible, given in Matthew 23. Let's take a look at Matthew 23 a moment. Matthew 23. Let's look at verse 37. Matthew 23, verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. You were unwilling. I think unwilling goes very close with the Isaiah 28:12. They would not listen. Unwilling, they would not listen. They simply said no to Jesus Christ. And people, in the dark time that we live, if you witness for Christ, you're going to run into no's. You're going to run into occasional yes. You're going to run into a lot of no's by the wisdom of man. All right, let's take a look at some of the concepts of eternal life. Now, I know some of you are probably thinking, I'm just trying to make it through this life. Eternal life, that's up to God. I don't need any more to study on it. That's up to God. Just give me stuff to help me through this life. I have a good friend that many of you know, Rod Richmond in Houston. And it's become sort of a joke. He'll call and he'll say, well, are you studying Job or are you studying eternity future? And everybody's trying to live now. and sure enough, I'll be studying one of those two. But people, this belongs to you. So I hope you're a little bit interested in wanting to know a little bit about this. So I know we need to deal a lot, and I'm trying to put it in here, living your life now and your prayer, walking in the Spirit to glorify God, glorify Christ, witness for Christ, all these things. But I hope you want to appreciate a little bit about what's going to happen after we die and with the frailty of life. Just to know, I have eternal life. In the final analysis, this is why we believe in Jesus Christ, isn't it? And it was rather selfish. I believe in Jesus Christ because I do not want to die and go to a lake of fire. I want to go to heaven and be with Him. So let's take a look. This is your possession. This is your life, your eternal life. So I think you'd want to know a little bit about it. All right. One. Man's initial relationship with God, is one of the creature to creator. Creature to creator. Two, God is the God of the whole human race by virtue of being the creator. Whether acknowledged or not. Let me read for you Jeremiah 32:27. Jeremiah 32:27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? But he's not the father of the whole human race. Only those who believe. Three, every member of the human race is a living soul. Genesis 2:7. Life forever. Alive forever. Four, all souls belong to God. All souls belong to God. Ezekiel 18:4. Daniel 5:23. All souls belong to God. Five. Man after death, his relationship with God is determined by his response to God's gracious offer of salvation by faith alone in Christ. Now I'm going to read John 3:36, which we've commented on before tonight, but I didn't have you turn to it then, but let me just read John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son and obeys the believing shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So this is the condition, believing on Jesus Christ. Six. There are just two categories of people in the human race, the believer and the unbeliever. Saved soul, lost soul. those saved, taken from our study in 1 Corinthians on Sunday morning, those who are perishing, those who are saved. Seven, there are two destinations. One is a place of bliss. John 14:1-3, Revelation 21:1-22:7. One of the destinations is a place of bliss. John 14:1-3, Revelation 21:1 through chapter 22:7. Contrasted with that, there's a place of torment. Place of torment. Luke 16:19-31. Revelation 20:15. Luke 16:19-31. Revelation 20:15. It's one or two places everyone will spend eternity. One of these places, bliss or torment. It's going to be that. And people, this is serious stuff. I have a great sense of humor, and I laugh at the jokes and things about you get into heaven, and there's just a 20-mile long line, and what is that? Well, they get to see their ex-husband down in the lake of fire, suffering. They get to see this person down there, and all that kind of stuff. But people, this is reality. A person that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ will suffer for all eternity. Yes. Do what? No. Just give it a dimension. Bliss is heaven. Hell is torment. Yeah. Just to emphasize it, what they're like. Heaven and hell, but bliss and torment. Ah. So these are the two destinations, be one or the other. And for you, your parents, your children, your friends, your family, contact, people in life. This is what it's about. This is what I love thing about the camp, reaching some souls that may not be reached. Chris was telling me about a young man, and how old is Victor? About 10? And he said before camp, he said, I heard of God and thing, but he said at camp, I learned about God, Jesus Christ, and I am now a believer. I'm now saved, and I want to learn more about Him. People, that's a challenge for us. When a little soul says, I want to know more about Him, my goodness. We ought to be there just with everything, books, movies, cameras, pictures, stories, Bible, everything. Just Oldeem with it. This is what we're here for. These two differences. Point eight. The saved soul anticipates. The saved soul anticipates, semicolon, a resurrected life, John 5:29. B, a far better place. A far better place than this. Philippians 1:23. C, spending eternity in the very presence of God. Spending eternity in the very presence of God. 2 Corinthians 5:8. D, not only spending eternity with God, but knowing Him personally. John 17:3. E, spending eternity in the presence and association with our Lord and Savior. John 14:1-3 and John 17:3. John 14:1-3, John 17:3, spending eternity in the presence and association with our Lord and Savior. F, an inheritance reserved in heaven 1 Peter 1:4. An inheritance reserved in heaven. 1 Peter 1:4. Now I'm going to give G. But boy, to me, and I have those that I want to see, but it kind of falls short when you think of being with God and with Jesus Christ. But G, reunited with loved ones in the Lord. Reunited with loved ones in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. It's just going to be a fabulous place. Eternal life. It's going to be, it goes on and on and on and on and on and on. Just with Jesus Christ, with the Father, with loved ones, with other saints. It's going to be unbelievable. Yes. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. In contrast, point 9, the lost soul, the unbeliever, he faces a Christless eternity. A Christless eternity, separated from God and from Jesus Christ. B, resurrection of the damnation. John 5:29. And yes, see the lake of fire. Matthew 25:41. Revelation 20:15, which a lot of people today are denying, but it is a fact. Revelation 20:15. The lake of fire, Matthew 25:41, and Revelation 20:15. It's a reality. And finally, point 10. The soul of the one who believes in Jesus Christ, the soul of the one who believes in Jesus Christ is saved in life. Saved in life. By faith in Jesus Christ. And I want to start out with this one. Open to Psalm 34. Let's look at an Old Testament passage. Psalm 34, verse 22. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. And none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. The taking refuge is faith, trusting him. Redeeming, see, the Jews throughout the Old Testament, they didn't think in terms of being saved as we do in the church age. Their word was redeemed out of Egypt. The blood on the doorpost and the death angel and all, they're redeemed or purchased out of it. That was their word. So this is a powerful gospel message in the Old Testament. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. And none who take refuge, put faith in him, will be condemned. And then look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you're taking notes, 1 Peter 1, 9. 1 Peter 1, verse 9. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. People, these are powerful passages. It's going to happen to us. So point 10, the soul of the one who believes in Jesus Christ is saved in life, preserved through life, and you can look at Jude 1:24, and delivered after death. 2 Corinthians 5:8, and Philippians 3:21. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, in order that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. We'll resume here next Wednesday evening. Any questions on the things we covered tonight? I just felt last week was kind of convoluted, so I wanted to start off with those points on the glory, that you have some stones, some gold nuggets, and then continue in the study. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. We just praise you and we thank you. That's all we can do, Father. That's all we're so overwhelmed with these things. All we can do is thank you for knowing how sensitive our soul is about after death. Thank you, Father, for glorifying your Son. Thank you, Father, for your giving your Son the authority to give us eternal life, your life. We praise you, Father, for the God you are, God of love, mercy, benevolence. We just praise you, Father. A study like this tonight sort of sobers us about our life now and death. And eternity. After death. Eternal life is ours. Because you glorified your Son. Father, I pray we take these things we've seen tonight and again just let them become stone, concrete in our souls upon which we build our foundation on. That everything that we do and say should be to your glory. Does this glorify you? Does the way I'm talking glorify you? Does the way I'm acting glorify you? Things that I'm doing, are they glorifying you? The way I'm thinking glorify you? And Father, the more we live in this manner, the more stress, anxiety, depression related to the things of this earth just go into the shadows, weaken in proportion to the peace and the joy that we have in our soul. What an awesome plan, Father, for our life now and in eternity. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.